Try it again. How's that? Good morning. It's so exciting to see people come and profess their faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And as we celebrate that together, one of the things that I think we tend to struggle with as Americans in our culture is we are very oriented around our own personal experience. We are the self-actualization culture. We're the self-esteem culture. We're the therapeutic culture. We place a lot of emphasis on our feelings and our experience. And sometimes that bleeds over into the way we approach things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Oftentimes, we approach life through the lens of our personal experience. And so we think about things like, how's that going to make me feel? How's it going to affect me? Will this be meaningful for me? Will it be meaningful for my kids? And we kind of look at things through that lens. And one of the things that's real important to understand is that when it comes to the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the issue there is not so much how it hits me or how it makes me feel or the experience for me. Really, the reason why Jesus gave us these ordinances of the church is so that we would focus on Him. In other words, they're not about me, they're about Him. And I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I don't really want to be baptized publicly because I really, you know, to get baptized in front of a bunch of people, I don't like crowds, and that would not be a good experience for me. Or, you know, I get my hair done, you know, get this spray, and it's all perfect. It's got to make it through three services. I don't want my hair to get messed up, or, you know, it would be embarrassed. I mean, things like that. Or, you know, my child's 12, and so it's time to get them baptized because I want them to have that experience now. And in all of those things, we really don't get it. The issue of baptism is an issue of us remembering Jesus and participating in something physically that takes us with Jesus on His journey. In fact, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that all of you who have been baptized were baptized into His death? And literally, as we baptize, we're physically reenacting what Jesus went through, and we're doing it with Him. And so when we take someone and we put them under the water, I mean, that physically pictures being buried. And in the same way that Jesus was cut off from life when He died on the cross, we're put under the water, we're cut off from life. I mean, you plug your nose, you can't breathe, you can't hear, you're separated, and you know, Pastor Wayne kept you underwater long enough, you really physically would be cut off from life, right? But that symbolism gives us the ability to walk through what Jesus went through. And then when we're raised, Paul goes on to say that we're just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too are raised to live a new life. Symbolic of the old me is dead and the new me has come, just like what happened to Jesus. And so one time in a person's life, after they become a believer, to identify themselves with Jesus Christ, to walk through what He went through, so that we permanently and forever have that etched in our mind, in our psyche, and communicate that to the world around us, that we have walked in Jesus' steps because of who He is and what He did, not because of what we feel and what we want. And sometimes I think we miss that. And so When we're in our series looking at Jesus the One, and we've been taking some time to actually go through various scenarios, passages, settings where Jesus Christ Himself really was interacting with people, we've had a chance to really look deeply into who He is. What we want to do is take some time today to look deeply into that time, that moment when Jesus Christ took the Passover meal and changed it into the meal that we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. So keep in mind, this is all about helping us remember Jesus and what He did. In fact, as we read the passage together, you're going to see that. So if you grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at Luke's gospel here. We'll see it in Luke's gospel. And as you see it together, we're going to see the Passover moving and why that was so important for Jesus to enter into the Passover and make this meal for us to remember Him. Let's look at it together. In verse 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table. Now, for those of you guys who just love Old Testament comparison, That's my background, was Hebrew, and I majored in Old Testament, so I love this. But that phrase, he reclined at the table, they were reclining at the table, that's a big deal. Because in the original Passover, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 12, the people were told to eat standing up. And the reason why they were told to eat standing up is because after the death angel passed over, the people who at that point in time were slaves would have a window of a chance to escape from Egypt. And so they ate standing up. But now that the people are in the land and they are a free people, it was the custom then to recline at the table as an act of saying that the Passover now has delivered us. We've experienced the fulfillment of it. We're free. We can relax together. Anyway, that's just completely aside. Just had to say it because I studied it this week, and you guys need to know that for some reason. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in what? Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, this is all about focusing on Jesus, remembering Jesus. It's not simply a time to come and kind of purge my soul and do some soul searching, have a real interesting time kind of connecting with what I feel. It's a time to come and remember Jesus. And he goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, verse 20, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So if communion is all about remembering Jesus, if the Lord's table is all about remembering Jesus, what is it that we're supposed to remember? What is it that's supposed to come to mind that stands out so prominent that Jesus would say to us, do this on a regular basis? That we would regularly, throughout the history of our lives as Christians, we would keep doing this. And there are two things that Jesus clearly communicates in this passage that we want to look at today. The first one is, the Lord's Supper reminds us of two promises. The first promise is his promise to bring us into his kingdom. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' promise to bring us into his kingdom. Now, you notice the setting here. It says, when the hour came, that's the hour of Passover. Jesus is actually celebrating the Jewish feast of Passover with his disciples, and it's in the midst of that Passover that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, look what happens. It says, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The focus here on his passion is significant. Jesus says, I've eagerly desired. That's literally two words for desire stacked up there. Jesus is using a Hebrew idiom that says, I desired to desire. In other words, guys, I am passionate about this moment. This particular moment, this particular meal, at this particular time, with you particular people, is so significant to me. I've been looking forward to it. This moment has come, and it's a big deal to me. So Jesus starts out with the whole idea of the Lord's Supper as being a big deal to him. He's passionate about this. And notice he's passionate about doing it with them, it's my disciples. In fact, we learn from John's gospel that right before this took place, he washed their feet. And it says that Jesus Christ loved these guys. He loved them to the end. He loves people, and he loves them. But not only is he passionate about them, he's also passionate about this particular Passover. Notice what it says. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So this particular Passover is very significant. And there's a reason why it's very significant. He goes on to tell us. He goes on to say in verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, there's this promise that I'm going to eat this meal with you guys right now, the last Passover I'll ever eat before I suffer, and then I'll never celebrate or eat this meal with you guys again until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. In other words, what I'm going to do leaving this meal will secure not only the kingdom, but it will secure your place in the kingdom. So whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, we're being reminded of Jesus' promise that he is going to establish his reign, his rule, his kingdom, and that in doing that, he's going to bring his people into it. Now, this is such a significant thing, and I wish I had like 7 hours to kind of give you guys an Old Testament class, but I don't, okay? I've got about 7 minutes, so let me give it to you. The Passover was significant in the Old Testament because the Passover was the moment that the Jews who were enslaved in Egypt, enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt, were actually delivered, put together as a people and sent on their way to the promised land. Now what happened was Pharaoh was reluctant to allow the people to leave. They were his slaves. They were building his empire. And so when Moses came on the scene, he had 10 plagues that they put on Pharaoh. And the last 5 plagues actually didn't just affect the people that were there in Egypt. It also affected the Jews as well. It covered everybody. And the last plague, the most significant plague was the plague over the firstborn. And the promise was that when the death angel came, that every firstborn son in every household was going to die unless there was a substitute. And so everybody was commanded, take a lamb, kill the lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorposts. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Egyptian, a lot of Egyptians did that and they ended up leaving with the Israelites. Whether you're Jew or Egyptian, if you believe God, if you believe God, that God's going to judge people for what they've done, then you better cover it. And so they sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, and when the death angel came and saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over. That's where the word Passover came from, that God's judgment was satisfied. And so that night, when the death angel passed over, the Jews got together. Pharaoh said, you guys get out of here. They all left along with the Egyptians that came with them, and they started in the Exodus on their way home. So Exodus chapter 12 says, take this meal, this lamb that was slain, cook it, sacrifice it, have a meal around it. And it was a big celebration to remind them of what transpired. In the middle of that, Jesus Christ is going to institute the Lord's Supper by saying that his suffering, dying as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of humanity, that his suffering is actually going to be a permanent replacement for that event in Israel's history. Now, I really believe that there are 3 comparisons here to the Passover and the death of Jesus Christ that we got to understand. First of all, the Passover created a people. It took the nation of Israel, who were a group of slaves, and it made them into the nation, the Israelites, the people. In the same way that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was creating a people. That people is called the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the Gentiles are brought into this group of people. So Jesus is creating a people among which we can be part of that by faith in Jesus Christ. The second comparison is in the Passover allowed the Jews to escape because God had promised them the land of Palestine. In other words, he'd given them a place. He created a people. He gave them a place to go that would be their home, would be their land. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only did he secure the church, but he also made the promise of a place. And when we talked about the kingdom in our kingdom series last semester, we came to understand that Jesus Christ promised that he is going to set up a physical, literal kingdom where his people can come and enjoy what this creation was intended to be before sin and the curse. Establish a place, a people and a place. The third comparison between the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is that God promised his people a righteous rule. And he gave them that righteous rule through 2 sources. The first one was the 10 commandments, the law, which was written on stone tablets and then later translated onto scrolls. And that was the rule of the people. And then God promised to give them the leaders, prophets like Moses, like Joshua, kings like David. God promised that he would give them these moral leaders that would lead them. And Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, also promised a righteous rule. Only the difference is that the law in the kingdom is not a law that's written on stone tablets. It's not a law that's written on parchment or scrolls. It's not a law that's written in books. It's a law that's written on the hearts of his people. And the leader that he promised is not a mortal leader like Joshua or Moses or David. It is an immortal leader. It is Jesus Christ himself, King of kings and Lord of lords. So it's very significant that the Lord's Supper gets connected with this Passover because it's so superior to the Passover in providing a permanent deliverance. Okay? Having seen that and said that, the Passover meal itself was a meal that involved really kind of four movements. I'll get you kind of caught up really quickly. The first movement was the host would pray or give thanks, and then he would take the wine there on the table and he would pour the first of four cups of wine that would be consumed during the meal. And so when we look at our passage in Luke here, what we see is that Jesus starts the Passover meal. And so this might make more sense to you now having seen that. It says in verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. So that's the first cup of the Passover meal. Jesus Christ gives thanks, which is the first thing that happens. And it says, take this and divide it among you. So they were to take the cup. It was a common cup. Each of them would take a drink of it. They would pass it around the table. Take it and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So we're still in Passover. The second movement that would take place would be the bitter herbs and the boy coming and asking his father, what's the big deal about this night? And there would be a time of singing some songs and some hand washing, and then there would be a second cup that would be consumed. After that would come the moment of eating the unleavened bread and the lamb that was roasted and sitting on the table. And that part, which really focused on the sacrifice part, would be followed by the third cup of communion. Now, I believe that Luke does not record that middle part, that second section, but jumps right to the third section. Look what he says. If you look at verse 19, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. That's what happened in that third section. Gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. So after they would have eaten the lamb and the unleavened bread, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now that third movement is where our communion comes from. In other words, Jesus took the symbols of the bread and the blood, which came from the lamb, he took those two symbols and he brought those two symbols together and said, this is what I'm going to do on your behalf. In other words, the second promise that Jesus really wants us to get here is he made a promise to change us into his likeness, okay? To change us into his likeness. The Passover meal, the lamb, the bread, and the wine represented a change in people and location and rule, getting the nation of Israel out and into their land. But Jesus takes the meaning to a whole new level. He's not just promising a change, he's promising a total renovation of our hearts. And how's he going to do that? Notice what he says. First of all, he talks about his total sacrifice. He talks about his body and his blood shed on our behalf. He picks up the bread and he breaks the bread. And as he tears the bread apart, he identifies the symbol of the bread with his own suffering. He says, this bread is my body, which is going to be given for you. I'm tearing this bread apart in the same way that my flesh is going to be torn when I suffer on the cross. And then he picks up the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. My blood is poured out for you. It's going to be spilled on your behalf. So the lamb that we're eating, the bread that we're eating, this cup of wine that we're drinking, what I'm telling you guys is my death is going to be the sacrifice that will pay for your sins to transform you into my likeness. You say, well, where does the transform you into my likeness come from? Look carefully at the discussion of the cup. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You say, well, what do you mean by this cup is the new covenant? What's the new covenant? Well, I'm really glad you ask, okay? In order to understand the new covenant, you need to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want us to go there. Okay, so turn back to Jeremiah 31. Some of you guys are saying, I'll sit this one out. I'll just listen real carefully. No, you really need to go there. You need to see this passage. If this is not marked in your Bible, it needs to be marked in your Bible because this is one of the most significant New Testament fulfillments prophesied in the Old Testament about who we are in Jesus Christ. If you don't get the new covenant, you don't get communion. You don't understand communion. Now, this is prophesied during the time when Jeremiah is weeping over the nation of Israel that's been carried into captivity because of their sin. And he speaks a promise from God. Notice what the promise says in verse 31. It says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, right? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So he's saying, this is not going to be like the old covenant. What's the old covenant? The old covenant that the Passover is based on, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. In other words, this covenant that I'm talking about is going to be a new one. It's going to be better. It's going to be different. It's not the same as that one. Okay? In what way is it going to be different? In what way is it going to be better? He goes on to say, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. He says, after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What's he saying? He's saying that rather than the law being written on tablets or stones or in a book that needs to be posted in a courtroom or read in a classroom or taught in a church, the law is now going to be inscribed on their heart. In other words, it's going to become their normal moral conscience. And it's going to be clearly in their mind. So it's going to be written in their mind. So nobody will have to ask the question, well, do you know the Lord? Well, of course I know the Lord. I mean, can you imagine raising a two-year-old during this era? You never have to say no. Because the kid would just do exactly what he was supposed to do because he would know it. You would never have to go to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, hey, do you know God? Let me share the four laws with you. Let me share the gospel with you. Because everybody would know God. What's God describing here? He's describing the transformation of individuals that will take place in the kingdom of God when they're given a new heart and a new mind. That's what Jesus died on the cross to do for people. And some of you would say, well, isn't that talking about the nation of Israel? It absolutely is talking about the nation of Israel, and I believe that will be fulfilled at some time in the future. But it also, according to the New Testament writers, is a promise made to us. Let me show you a couple passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, for it is founded on better promises. What are the better promises? I'm going to change your heart, I'm going to change your mind, and I'm going to establish a kingdom for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Here's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is saying, "Listen, guys, I'm going to die, and I will be the sacrificial lamb. It will be my blood that gets presented as an atoning sacrifice for your sin. And the promise is that I'm not going to eat this meal with you guys until the day I eat it with you in my kingdom. And there in my kingdom, you will have a new heart and a new mind. It will be a new society with a new people. And that's the next time I'm going to celebrate. So what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to eat this meal to remember me, remember what I did, and remember what I'm doing. And every time you do that, what you're going to begin to get is that I died to pay for your sins, and I'm going to secure your hope and your future." So, I'm going to dismiss our servers now because we want to take some time to celebrate communion together. So you guys can go up, go to the back and get the communion stuff. But as they're leaving, don't get distracted by that, because there's something really important that we need to do here. As we move into this time of communion, I really want us to understand the full magnitude of what the implications are of this. Oftentimes we think communion is a place where people who are doing really good with their faith get to come. Like, if I'm really holy, if I'm really spiritual, if I haven't had any sin this week, if I'm really walking with God, then he invites me to this table. But you know what? This table represents exactly the opposite of this. This table represents a place for sinners to come. Because this is the place where Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sin. And so, if this week, this month, your life would be characterized by pride or lust, come to the table. Substance abuse, gluttony, come to the table. If your life would be characterized by greed, by theft, come to the table. By anger, by unforgiveness, come to the table. Because at the table, we remember that Jesus Christ has paid for those sins, and he's going to change us. Let's take a moment just to bow our heads and allow the truth of that to sink in. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we are not worthy of your broken body, your spilled blood. But by your grace, you have brought us into a new covenant. And we look forward to the day that when we were changed, when our hearts are changed, when our minds are changed, when you inscribe your law on our hearts, when our minds think nothing but thoughts of love and devotion to you. And until that day, we keep coming back to the table to be reminded over and over again of what you did on our behalf. Remind us again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the servers serve you today, I would ask you to take the bread and take the cup and hold it in your hand and meditate on Jesus Christ. And in a few minutes, we'll come and we'll take it together. We'll receive it all at the same time. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate in this incredible memorial.
how could it be that my God would welcome me into this mystery? Say, take this bread, take this wine, now the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. Remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship respond to your invitation. We remember you. See his body, his blood. Know that he has overcome every trial. None too broken or ashamed, all are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. Remember.
Let us stand together in honor of Jesus Christ as we receive communion together. We hold in our hand the bread that was broken by the hand that would be pierced for our transgressions. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You've given your body on our behalf so that our bodies could be redeemed. We do this in remembrance of you. As we raise the cup, we remember that the cup who held the hand was the hand that bled. And as the blood drops ran down the arm and dripped into the sand below, Jesus was securing a new covenant by spilling his blood that could be offered in the presence of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord Jesus, we honor you. You gave your very life so that we could have life. We drink this in remembrance of you. I'd like to invite the men and women of our prayer team and our elders to make their way to the front at this time. And these folks would love to have a chance to talk or pray with you guys about anything that's going on in your life.